for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, November the 23rd, 2001. Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park. Robert Cameron of Virginia Beach, Virginia, is the minister of the evening.
It's funny because Glenn was just talking about if my second Chronicles 7 and 14. And this afternoon I was writing a song, and I haven't sung it before, so I'm going to sing it tonight. But it's just about that. It goes like this.
If my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and make a change, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. If they humble themselves and cry out to me, I will bring them victory. I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I'll bring a healing to the nation and I'll restore their family. I'll reclaim their possessions if my people turn back to me. If my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and make a change, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. If they humble themselves and cry out to me, I will bring them the victory. I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I'll bring a healing to their nation and I'll reclaim their family and I will restore their possessions if my people come back to me.
This is a prophetic song. If my people, I'm going to sing it to you again. I'm going to sing it. But I just want you to realize it's a prophetic song to you. It's a prophetic song to us. Can I hear an amen?
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and make a change, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. If they humble themselves and cry out to me, I will bring them the victory. I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I'll bring a healing to the nation and I'll reclaim them. and I will restore their possession. If my people come back to me.
If my people who are called by my name. That might change now. You turn it down there. It just changed. Will humble themselves and come from their wicked ways and repent. I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. And I studied that word land, and it's the word eretz, E-R-E-T-Z. And it has a threefold interpretation. Number one, it means I'll heal your nation. I'll heal your nation. And how many know tonight our nation needs a healing? Second thing, it means I'll heal your possessions. I'll heal your possessions. God wants to prosper us. God doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to bless us as he trusts us, if we turn back to him from our wicked ways. And thirdly, he says, I'll heal your clan. Your clan. What does that mean? That's the Scottish word for family. Listen to the word of the Lord tonight.
If my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and make a change, I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. If they humble themselves and cry out to me, I will bring them the victory. I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. I'll bring a healing to their nation, and I'll reclaim their families, and I will restore all of their possessions. If my people come back to me. If my people come back to me. Oh, if my people come back to me. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for the song of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you, get a little singing into your heart tonight. Hallelujah. Are you hungry tonight? I know there's been a lot of singing done, but let me sing one more, eh? Because I'm not a long-winded preacher. I'll get you out here before midnight. You know, Paul preached till midnight, and he spoke till daylight, so I'm a long way to go. Hallelujah. Now some people say, this is not for today, this is so wrong. While others, they boast, this Holy Ghost, he is long gone. Oh, but we're here to prove God is still on the move in our generation and time. For we have been having a drink of fresh Holy Ghost wine. Oh, I'm having a drink. I'm having a drink of the new wine. I'm yielding my will, drinking my fill from the true vine. Oh, for I want to be totally free of everything that would hinder me. So I'm having a drink of the wine of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I'm having a drink of the new wine. I'm yielding my will, drinking my fill from the turbine. For I want to be totally free of everything that would hinder me. So I'm having a drink of the wine of the Holy Ghost.
I'm having a drink. I'm having a drink of the new wine. I'm yielding my will. You've got to yield in order to feel. I'm yielding my will. I'm drinking my fill from the true vine. But I want to be totally free. None of us are totally free here tonight. Of everything that would hinder me. So what? So I'm having a drink of the wine of the Holy Ghost. Can you put that monitor up for me, the mic, on the vocal? So let's all stand and I'll tell you, ask the Holy Spirit to give you a drink tonight. You ready?
Oh, I'm having a drink. Having a drink of the new wine. I'm yielding my will. I'm drinking my fill from the true vine. For I want to be totally free of everything that would hinder me. So I'm having a drink of the wine of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I'm having a drink. Having a drink of the new wine. I'm yielding my will. I'm drinking my fill from the true vine. For I want to be totally free of everything that would hinder me. So I'm having a drink of the wine of the Holy Ghost. One more time. Oh, I'm having a drink. Having a drink of the new wine. I'm yielding my will. I'm drinking my fill from the true vine. For I want to be totally free of everything that would hinder me. So I'm having a drink of the wine of the Holy Ghost. Yes, I'm having a drink of the wine of the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
I want to be, totally free of everything that would hinder me.
Amen.
I might remember reading about Houdini, the great escape artist. You know what his famous line was? Who'll tie me up? Who'll tie me up? Because he wanted people to tie him up so he can escape. But you know, the church is just like that. We get set free in the Holy Ghost, and a few days down the line, we're looking for someone to tie us up, another regulation, and another law, and another rule, when the Holy Spirit wants to set us free.
Amen.
Can I hear an amen? I'm having a drink. I'll never forget that song because my mother, bless her heart, is 88 years old, has a tremendous mind. She remembers everything she's ever done, everything I've ever done for that matter as well. And she came over to America about 5 years ago. I just had written that song maybe 4 years ago. Just had written a song and she came over and I was on a 3-week tour of Louisiana and Texas. And in fact, I was down at Ronnie Bijou's church. And that night she said to me on the way to Ronnie Bijou's church, she said, last night I couldn't get slept for that song, I'm having a drink of the new wine. And an old lady, a little old lady, 4'7", dynamite comes in small packages, so, That same old lady has chased me with a poker many times. Never caught me. Thank you. Anyway, she said, I want to get drunk in the Holy Ghost. Now, you're talking about an old Salvation Army girl that was filled with the Holy Ghost 40, 50 years ago. And she said to me, I want to get drunk in the Holy Ghost. I was drunk 35 years ago, but I want to get drunk. And I said, Ma, keep breathing. The way things are going, it could be any day now. The next morning, we're staying in a friend's house in Louisiana, and she gets up and says, the lady's making breakfast, and we're coming downstairs, and my mother has a tremendous pain in her chest. And she's scared. And my mother's not easily scared. She's not a worrywart. She's a woman of faith. But she was scared this particular day, And she said to me, I have a terrible pain in my chest. I hope it's not my heart. And I said, I'll be okay. So Anyway, we were just sitting down there to eat breakfast, and she didn't eat any breakfast. And after we're all finished, we're kind of getting ready to go. And she said, I'm just going to have a walk in the kitchen to see if I can get rid of this pain. And so anyway, she walked through the kitchen, and they said, my mother's 4'7". This woman's about 6 foot. She's a big, tall lady. And I could see through the hatch. And this lady says to my mother, Aunt Maggie, because that's her name. You best, you know, when you call, you might as well call them the name if you know it, eh? Aunt Maggie, I'm going to pray for you. So I remember that big woman took a hold of my mother, and she's about this size. She holds up to her chest, and she starts to pray. And just a few minutes into our prayer, this lady begins to laugh in the Holy Ghost. How many of you can laugh in the Holy Spirit? Now, I can tell a laugh in the Holy Ghost. I can tell a laugh in the flesh. Easily. Easily. And I said to my father, I said, hey, that woman's away in the Holy Ghost. She's laughing in the Spirit. Well, the next few minutes, I hear my mother start to laugh. And I mean, not just a but a no, that's the furthest of my mother's mind. My mother thought she had a heart attack. So they stood there for 15 minutes laughing like that, laughing, yell, laughing, yell. And when they finished, the pain was gone. The pain was gone. I'll tell you, this Holy Ghost is powerful. I'll tell you what.
Amen.
And listen, not only was the pain gone, but my old mother was drunk. I had to drive 150 miles to go to Texas, and she's sitting in the back of my van, giggled and sang all the way in the back of the van. I'm having a drink. But I'll tell you what, she was healed. And she's never been the same since. So can't argue with that. Bible's with you? Start at 2 Kings chapter 4. Isn't it fun? Boy, hasn't the ministry been good? I had Brother Bill last night, Brother Clement this morning, and I thought the girls did a great job in the praise, and Bob tonight in the praise and worship. See, we just have to press on through. Sometimes we just finish too soon, and we've got to press on through and break through that barrier and get into the realm of praise. Amen?
Right.
Because how many know there's a difference between singing and praise?
Yes, sir.
Big difference. And then we get into worship.
Yes, sir.
Praise God. Now, while you're turning there, I picked up this funny thing, and I'm going to read to you. It's called Church Bulletin Bloopers. How many has ever read a church bulletin and they see mistakes in them? Now see if you can find the mistakes on this church bulletin. The pastor would appreciate it if the ladies would lend him their electric girdles for their pancake breakfast next Saturday. Sometimes it's just spelling mistakes. Low self-esteem group will meet Wednesday. Please use the back door. Remember in prayer those who are sick of our church and community. Thursday night, potluck supper, prayer and medication to follow. The rosebud on the altar this morning is to announce the birth of David, the sin of Reverend and Mrs. Adams. Misspelling. A bean supper will be held Tuesday evening in the church hall. Musical program will follow. Don't get too religious on me now. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. on Thursday night. Please use large double doors at the side entrance. This is actually in church bulletin. Choir will sing next week, Angels We Have Heard, Get High. And being this is Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. Lewis to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's all right to have fun in church, isn't it? See, you can have truth on ice, or you can have truth with joy. I serve the Lord with gladness. I serve the Lord with joy, and I don't apologize for it at all. This year at our church alone in Virginia Beach, we've had over 1,500 people saved. 1,500 people saved. Something's going on. And I'll tell you how we're doing it. We're not doing it with sad, somber legalism. We're doing it with the joy of the Lord and the anointing of the Holy Spirit drawing people. We're doing it because people are bringing. And I want to encourage your hearts when you go back to your church after this conference. Remember this. God wants you to join the Andrew Brigade. The Andrew Brigade. Say the Andrew Brigade. That's not how I said it. I said the Andrew Brigade. Andrew, you don't read a lot about Andrew. But what you do read about him is, the Bible says that Andrew meets Jesus, and Jesus finds Andrew, rather, working at the boat, and the Bible says in John that, and Andrew went and got Peter. Andrew was a quiet sort of a lad. Andrew wasn't very charismatic, so when he met Jesus, he was so excited, he said to himself, hey, I'm kind of quiet, but I've got a brother who'll dive in, who's afraid of man or beast, and he'll, if he gets a hold of Jesus, like I've got a hold of him, he'll change the world. And he did. He brought the Holy Ghost to the Gentiles, in Acts chapter 10. So Andrew brought Peter. You've got to be a bringer. In John chapter 6, Jesus got ready to feed a group of people. In fact, a multitude of people. And the Bible says that there was a lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But somebody brought the lad to Jesus. Who was it? Andrew. He was a bringer. He brought the lad to Jesus. Now, he didn't believe in anything. He didn't believe in what God could do with it. Jesus could do with it because he said, here's a guy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what is that amongst so many? But the thing is, he brought the lad to Jesus. You maybe look at some of your relatives and say, my God, they'll never get saved. Well, with that attitude, they never will get saved.
That's true.
Don't ever say to me, my husband's not saved, or my wife's not saved, or my kids are not saved. You always say to me, my husband's not saved yet. My children's not saved yet. My neighbors are not saved yet. That's because that's a yet of faith. That's a yet of faith. Can I hear an amen? Because it isn't the end of the story. We have an expression in America that the circus ain't over till the fat lady sings. And the fat lady hasn't sung yet. Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
And God wants us to be bringers. Another time when the Greeks came and said, we would see Jesus, who brings the news to Jesus? Andrew. Give us the Jesus that tells them there's Greeks here. And God wants you not to be bringers. Listen, he wants you to bring your family to church. He wants you to bring your neighbors to church. He wants to bring your friends to church. Don't leave it for the pastor to do it. It's not sheep produce sheep. Shepherds don't produce sheep. Sheep produce sheep. The shepherds feed the sheep and guard the sheep. But it's up to you and I to get out there and get the people in. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Get excited. I want to talk tonight about the anointing in household salvation. You've heard me talk about household salvation. That's one of my pet themes. How many know God is a God of families?
Amen.
In the Old Testament, his plan was around 12 tribes or 12 families. That's my birthing box, which I was going to pray for. I'll pray for it before we finish tonight. In the Old Testament, his plan was on 12 tribes of 12 families. In the New Testament, his plan was in the church, which was the family of God. God is a family God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sounds like a family God to me. If you read Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, you get Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. It sounds like a family God to me. And God is interested in families. And I'll tell you what, when he told the children of Israel, when they were going to get out of Egypt, he said, listen, when you leave Egypt, not a hoof is to be left behind. He was very specific about it. He didn't even want the cattle or the sheep left in Egypt. He wanted his people gone, lock, stock, and fetlock. God is a family God. God is interested. I want to challenge your heart tonight. Start believing for every member of your family. Listen, I'll tell you what. It's a vision. What kind of vision do we have? We can look at our families and think, well, they're too hard. Well, the harder the head, the bigger the hammer. Oh, yeah, if you don't fall in the rock will fall on you. If the rock falls on you, it'll grind you to dust. But up there, you can fall in the rock, so the harder the head, the bigger the hammer. There's no impossible cases with God. God wants to save your family. He wants to save your brothers. He wants to save your sisters. He wants to save your mothers, and he'll save your fathers, and save your neighbors. It's God's will that nobody should perish. God, I want to challenge you heart today. Don't hang up. Hang on. God saved my father. And God gave him a promise 3 weeks after he was saved. He gave him a promise. Listen, 7 years later, the next brother got saved. 7 years. 3 weeks after he's saved, the promise comes. And how many times we've been to realize this, when God gives you a promise and you say amen to that promise, from amen to that it is, it can be a long time. No, maybe not a long time, but in some cases it's a long time. Joseph had a dream. And it took 14 years of suffering, accused of rape, accused of this, accused of that. It took 40 years before one day, say one day. One day Joseph rose a prisoner and went to bed a prime minister. One day. Because when God set his time, the Bible says if you faint not at the proper time, you will reap a harvest. Can I hear an amen? And I want to challenge your heart. I believe God. Start believing God. First of all, believe it possible. Secondly, prepare for it. And thirdly, receive it. Let's read the word of the Lord tonight. I'm not even there. I've lost it. Here, but I know what it is. Listen, verse 1. The anointing, I'm going to talk the anointing and household salvation. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." And Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Take note of that. And Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you. You and your sons, pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. Say, she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. Say, the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left." And they all lived happily ever after. The anointing and household salvation. A little background to this story. Elisha has just come in from mediating between big nations, Israel and Moab and Judah, that are in battle. And Elisha's called as a man of God to prophesy victory and to give them wisdom. And he just comes back from arbitrating and mediating between those big nations. And here he is, as he goes back to his place, he's faced with a seemingly trivial task of a widow and her two boys. But let me tell you something. There's nothing trivial with God.
That's right. That's right.
There's nothing trivial with God. I preach in some of the biggest conferences in the world. I also preach in some of the smaller ones, of which this would be. But I'm going to tell you something. You get as good from me as any other conference gets, because God is interested just as much as Lake Hamilton Bible Camp as he is in all the big conferences all
Amen.
Over the world.
Amen.
There is nothing trivial with God.
Right.
God is interested. He's not only the God of the heavens. He's not only God that can throw the stars in heavens and create the earth and create the cosmic atmosphere and create all these wonderful things. He's also the God of the widow woman and her two young boys. Can I hear an amen? In fact, he's interested in the sparrows. In Matthew 10, it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet one of them doesn't fall to the ground, but the Heavenly Father knows about it." He says, as a matter of fact, even the hairs in your head are numbered. Now, some of you, it wouldn't be that hard to number the hairs in your head. I have a friend that goes to the same hairdresser I go to, and he's pretty thin and top. I told him, I said, "You should draw a rabbit on your head, and from a distance, people would think it's a hair." So I asked him, "What do you pay for your haircut?" He says, he told me how much. It was the same as mine. I said, "That's amazing. She must charge you for the scent party." Even the hair in your head are numbered. God is interested in you. He can find you in Little Hot Springs, Arkansas. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
He can find you in big Fort Worth, Texas.
Yes.
He can find you in all these different places. God is not. God knows everything about you, and he's interested in you just the same.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That excites me. The Bible says the widow was very poor. In fact, she was worse than poor. She was in debt. That's worse than poor. It's one thing to be poor. I know poor people that have no debt. But it's one thing to be in debt. I don't know how she was in debt, because the Bible says the prophet revered the Lord. He was a good man. He was a good prophet. But somehow or other, he had his finances messed up. I'm going to tell you, folks, we need to be careful with our finances. God doesn't want us to be in debt. God, no, don't get me wrong. People have mortgages and all. That's not what I'm talking about. Bad debt. Your flexible friend. How many of your flexible friend is? I can show you a couple in here. The plastic, your flexible friend. But somehow God wants us to be men and women of integrity and men and women that handle our finances correctly. Because I'll tell you, when you're in debt, you're a bond slave to that debt. There's a lot of things you can't do for God because you're in debt. Somehow or other, he got in debt. And the very thing that made her poverty endurable was going to be taken away from her. What made her poverty endurable was her two boys. And the very thing that made her... And isn't that just like the devil? We can be in trouble, but as long as we've got a family together, we can somehow or other make it through. But the devil comes along and says, I'm going to take your family from you too. How many has had your family taken from you? I talked to a lady today. She was telling me a horrible story about a family taken from her drastically. And just horrible. But God is God. He's the God. He's the God of that lady too. Hallelujah. He's the God of the widow woman. Now this scripture is written to an agricultural nation. And they had a law in Leviticus 20, in Exodus 21, they had a law that they could take, the creditor could take your boys and work them for 6 years and you get them back the seventh year. But that was very little consolation to this poor widow woman. We don't always know why we go through the things we go through. You ever wonder, hey God, what's going on? You know, people that say to you that once you become a Christian, everything in the garden is going to be rosy. That's just a lot of baloney.
That's the truth, brother.
You know. I mean, you know how many, Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and he says, I, by the will of God. Where is he writing from?
Prison.
The prison. But he's saying, I, by the will of God.
Yes,
Paul and Silas are in the Philippian jail in Acts chapter 16.
Yes,
their backs are beaten. They're sitting in stocks. Somebody said they were very wealthy. They were in stocks and bonds. Their feet are fast in stocks. Their backs are bleeding. And Silas turned to Paul and said, that's another fine mess you got me into. But how many lives? They were there because of vision.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
They were there because they saw a man from Macedonia. Come over here. They want to go three different ways. The Holy Spirit said, no. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't only lead you to where you should go. He tells you where not to go. And they were there because of vision. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations and it's not the devil. God working things out in us. He said to children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, I put you through the wilderness to test you and to prove you, to temper you, so you come out stronger than ever before. Can I hear an amen? It's not the circumstance, it's our response to the circumstance that determines the outcome. It's not the gale, it's the set of the sail that determines the way that you go. It's not your circumstance. Oh me, oh my, I can hear some of you saying, oh, but you don't know what I'm going through. No, and you don't know what I'm going through. But I'll tell you what I have determined I'm going through. You know what I found out? If you're going through hell, don't stop. Keep going. Collect your 200.
Amen.
Hallelujah. There are two kind of prophets. There are prophetic prophets, and there are pathetic prophets. I was at a church one time, and this fella came in late. He was like half an hour late. He came waltzing into the church. The praise and the worship was going well. And you know, I'm very observant. When I'm worshiping, I'm leading the praise and worship. This is back in Scotland. I watch everything that goes on. I see who's not praising, and I see who is praising, and I see who's coming in late, and you know, who's carrying on. And I watch all that. That's just how I am. I'm a sticky beak. So this guy comes in, waltzing up at half an hour, the praise is going well, and as soon as there was a break in the music, he jumped up to prophesy. And this is what he said, and this is honest to God's truth. Yea, my people, if I had known the praise was so great, I would have been here before now. Yeah, pathetic. Pathetic. But there's some thoughts I want to give you in this scripture that's going to help you. Number one, she cried out. She cried out. When you're up to your neck in boiling water, be like the kettle and sing. Do something. She cried out. I tell my people back in Virginia Beach, if you don't ask, you don't get. If you don't ask, that's 100% no. If you do ask, that's a 50% chance yes. And I believe if you cry out to God, it's 100% yes, if it's in His will. She cried out to God. And what you'll find out is where there's a cry, there's a reply. God never screens His calls. We have a rule in our church. We have a guideline in our pastoral staff. We never screen our calls. If you call any of our pastoral staff, you'll get us on the telephone or we're in trouble. Because we're here. People are our business. Can I hear an amen? I can't understand pastors who screen their calls and don't call people back. People are our business. People are our business. Where there's a cry, there's a reply.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
The woman was desperate. She'd come to her wit's end. But how am I to know that wit's end corner is God's permanent address?
Amen.
When you come to the end of your hoarded resources, our Father's giving has only begun. She cried out. That woman was desperate. But she also was determined. Listen, you might be desperate here tonight, but I want you to take that desperation and somehow or other, by the power of the Holy Ghost, turn that desperation into the determination and say to the devil, devil, you're laughing at me, but I'm going to turn this table around to you and I'll be laughing at you very shortly because I'm determined. I'm going to get out of this situation. I'm going to get out of this situation. She cried, there's a reply. Psalms 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Can I hear an amen? And he delivered me from all my fears. God is here, is not deaf that he cannot hear, neither is his arm short that he cannot save. Where does that cry, does it reply? And Elisha says to her, oh, how can I help you? How can I help you? He was looking for a faith response. He was looking for a focused response. You see, sometimes I think the Holy Spirit has trouble with us. We're asking for so many things, and we get so confused ourselves, he doesn't know what to give us. Some days we're asking for that. How many are glad you didn't get all that you asked for? I look back at my short life, and I think, thank God you weren't listening to everything I asked for and just gave it more, because I would have been in a mess. The Bible says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What do you want? How can I help you? You've got to tell God how he can help you. You've got to be specific. You've got to have your vision focused. How can I help you? Remember Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus? He cried out to Jesus, and he got Jesus' attention. You can say what you like. He got Jesus' attention, and Jesus stopped and said to him, what can I do for you? Now, can you imagine the 12 marvelettes? How many know the 12 marvelettes? That's the 12 disciples. I call them the marvelettes because every time Jesus did something, they marveled. Ooh, 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 ah. Faith is not surprised at miracles, it expects them. Can you imagine Jesus at the Bartimaeus? What do you want me to do? It's obvious the man is blind. But Jesus asked him specific because he wanted a specific response.
Amen. Yes.
Now listen to this. This is a sad thing. Jesus said to Bartimaeus, what do you want? And Bartimaeus said, give me my vision. He could have asked for anything, but all he was interested in was his little vision, though. How are you stuck tonight? Are you stuck to your little vision? Have we got the vision of the kingdom? The big vision of the kingdom. Give me my sight! Bartimaeus could have asked for every member of his family to be saved.
Yes, yes.
He could have asked for all his city to be in revival. And I believe when he got Jesus' attention, Jesus would have said, it's done. But he said, give me my vision. Just let chew on that one for a while. The only thing to think of was his little vision. Number two, take stock. Elisha said, what do you have in your house? She said, because we need to realize what we have in Christ. You see, Hosea 4-6 says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. What knowledge are you talking about? The knowledge of real estate or the knowledge of price of cars? No. The knowledge of who we are and what we have in Christ. Our inheritance, our kingship, who we are. Because if you don't know who you are or what you have, you always wonder what you can't have. You always wonder what you can't have. We can never make up our minds. It reminds me of this story. It's really nothing to do with this, but I just thought about it. This guy was dating these two girls. One was just ugly.
but she could sing. He loved singing. And Juan was very beautiful, but she couldn't sing a lick. So he took a long time to decide who he'd marry. Finally, he loved singing so much, he decided to marry the ugly girl. So he married her, and the day after the honeymoon, he wakens up in the morning, and she's looking across, and she's sleeping in the bed beside him. He looks over, and he saw her without all the makeup and all the Mary Kay. He said, "My goodness, for God's sake, sing. Sing, sing, sing." We always want what we can't have. For instance, people that can't... I'll take a drink when you come back. For instance, people that think they can sing love to sing. Now, there are some people, it shouldn't sing. Doc Bill thought I walked up to him today when he was singing, you know. He thought I walked up because he was singing so bad. No, he was singing bad. I just had to walk up because I was going to have dinner quick to get back and I'm preaching tonight. But there are some people never get in my choir back in the church. Bill's one of them. Doctor's one of them. But I'll tell you what, he's a great teacher. He's the man I would go to for deliverance. I'll sum the rest of you, but I'm just having a laugh at his expense now. But you know, there are some people, in fact, him and Glenn Stein and Doc, they're singing like two old crows, and you know, I said to Bill, I said, "That's a good friend for you. Let two guys, we'll have a boys choir, you and Glenn yourselves. Can you sing on a hill far away?" No, I couldn't say that unless I really loved him. What do you have in your house? Number one, she made a wrong confession. She says, "I have nothing at all." That was a confession of lack. And it wasn't true. Listen to what she said. "I have nothing at all except." Now, this is a great thing. God accepts or accepts. God accepts or accepts. "I have nothing at all except a little oil." A little oil. When God said to Moses in Exodus 4, "What's that in your hand?" He says, "That's a walking stick." He says, "Think again. Look again. Throw it down." And if threw it down, became a serpent. Sometimes we don't realize what we have in our hand. What we have in our house. Little boy with the loaves and the fishes, back to him again. He comes up with Andrew, just, you know, a little obedient little boy. And I'm thinking, you know, he's probably thinking, "Well, this is great. I'll get to meet Jesus personally." He didn't realize that little stuff that he had, what he had in his hand, was going to feed a multitude. Because little is much when God is in it. Mildred, are you yawning in my sermon? Are you yawning in my sermon just now, Mildred? I won't be long. What do you have in your house? What do you have in your house? She's still back singing there. What do you have in your house? "I have nothing at all except a little oil." Now, this is the point. It wasn't Crisco. It wasn't Wesson oil. It wasn't olive oil. It was anointing oil. What do you have in your house? Nothing except a little anointing. Are you hearing me tonight? A widow with a little anointing is far more powerful with a king in all his royalty. I'll run that one by you one more time. A widow with a little anointing is far more powerful than a king in all his royalty. I have nothing at all except a little anointing. I can imagine Elisha saying, "That'll do fine. That'll do fine." What do you have? Jesus is asking you tonight, what do you have? Well, I can't dance, I can't sing, I can't talk, but there's something you can do. I know one thing you can all do. Everybody can get a big deep breath. You can breathe. And if you can breathe, you can praise. Because the psalmist said, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." So that's a good start. We'll start praising. And then from there, we'll get on our ministry gifts and we'll see what happens. What do you have? A little anointing. There was a man in my hometown called James Turner at the turn of the century. He was a man who made barrels. You know, barrels? I should have known that. And he was standing one day at his making his barrels. And the Holy Ghost came upon him,
And this is, and he went home that night, and he wrote in a piece of paper, "I, James Turner, give all I have and am to Jesus Christ." And then in the next line, he writes Jesus in response in faith. "I, Jesus Christ, receive all that you, James Turner, gives." What do you have in your house tonight? Because whatever you have, God will take. And one plus God. I have an uncle started a Bible college in Scotland 25 years ago, and he was driving on the highway one day, and he was thinking about what he needed to pay for the college and how much money he had in the bank. And he thought to himself, "My goodness, for me to pay my bills, one and one will have to equal 33. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "One plus me will equal anything you'll ever need. One plus Jesus, one plus God will meet anything. One plus the anointing will meet anything you'll ever need." Can I hear an amen? What do you have? A little anointing. A little anointing. Oil, it was the oil used by the prophets. All we need is anointing. The pot was, the word, the Hebrew word for this pot is called the azuk. A-Z-U-K, azuk. It was the pot of oil that the prophets used. If you look at this pot, I've studied it, and the pot had a lid on it. The very fact that the woman said, "I have nothing at all," means that that little pot was lying somewhere in the house, in an obscure place. It had a lid on it. What does that signify to me? It signifies, a lid signifies, number one, carnality. And the flesh will always put a cap on the anointing. The flesh will always put a cap on the anointing. And listen, when we cap the anointing, poverty is coming our way. When you cap the anointing, when you put a lid on the anointing, sure, you're sure to go down the poverty trail, because nothing will happen for you. Can I hear an amen? Flesh will always put a cap on the anointing. Remember in Acts chapter 4, in the previous chapter, in chapter 3, Peter and John's gone up to the temple, and it's amazing, you know, they were coming from the Pentecost, right? They come out of Acts chapter 2, and in Acts chapter 3, and the Bible says they were going to pray. You see, the Holy Ghost doesn't stop you praying. A lot of people have been into the renewal, and they were falling on the floor and laughing and all kinds of stuff. And thank God for it. And Mildred and I, we were down there with the rest of them. Hallelujah. You know, talking to the bugs and the rugs. And it was great. But it didn't stop a prayer life. It didn't stop a preaching life. Can I hear an amen? But some people are just, "Oh, let's have a good old party time." Yes, but there's more to it than that. Because when they came out of the Pentecost, they're heading for the temple to pray. It was while they were on their way to pray that a miracle took place. And the beggar man sitting there and asking for alms, and he got legs. Praise God. God's got a sense of humor. Can I hear an amen? But the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 that the Pharisees were angry about it. They said, "Look, we know a notable miracle has been done." No, at least they acknowledged it. But this is what they said. "But lest it spread any further, let's put a stop to it." Put the lid on it. Flesh will put the lid on the anointing. Can I hear an amen? Speaks of carnality. It also speaks of apathy. Well, if we need it, it's there. It's there if we need it. Listen, folks, if ever a time we need the Lord, we surely need Him now. Amen. I don't know about you, but I don't want a meeting without the anointing. Amen. I don't want to preach one sermon without the anointing. I don't want to sing one song without the anointing. I don't want to write one song without the anointing. My lid's off. Speaks of carnality. Speaks of apathy. Listen, it speaks of audacity. It was sitting there. The thought is, well, we can do it on our own. Sometimes men of God and women of God, they think they can do it on their own. But you cannot do it on your own. We can't do it without the anointing. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. But there's a remedy for this. There's a remedy for the lid. Start turning it around. Which speaks of conversion. Start turning it around. Which speaks of repenting and confessing. Can I hear an amen? Turn that lid on. Twist that lid off. If you put a lid on it, stop going down that road and start going down that road. Hallelujah. Get the lid off. Get the lid off. Elisha says to the lady, "Get empty jars. Get empty jars." Vessels that can hold something. Vessels that can hold something. In John 3, it says, "He must increase." John says, "He must increase, I must decrease." We've got to get out the picture. I was praying one time. I was praying that very prayer. You know, I thought I was doing very well, as a matter of fact. And I was praying, "Lord, more of you and less of me." And I thought, isn't that a great Pentecostal prayer? And the Holy Spirit stopped me dead in my tracks and said, "No, none of you and all of me." Not just less of you, because the Holy Spirit tried to show me and started to show me that the less of me caused more trouble than the big lump. A little leaven leavens a whole barrel. And it's that little foxes that spoil the vines. And God doesn't want the less of you. He wants none of you. The old flesh I'm talking about now. But he wants all of you and the new man. Get empty jars. Jars that can hold something. Get empty jars. Jars that can hold something. I hate to preach to people that know it all, have seen it all, have done it all, have been there and bought the t-shirt. Because they don't receive anything. They're full. It's horrible. I love to preach to empty vessels. I love to preach to empty vessels. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Number three, get shut in with God. He said, get shut in, lock your door, and you and your sons, and get away from the madding crowd. And there's just times that you and I, to get that anointing flowing, we have to get shut away from the crowd. And we have to get in our prayer closet and get through to God. Now, I have some friends that are unsaved. Now, I know maybe some of you think we shouldn't have unsaved friends. Well, I differ. I think we should have unsaved friends, because how are we going to win them to Christ unless we build a relationship with them? Now, don't get me wrong. My friends are not boozers or gallivanters. They're good people, but just unsaved. They're neighbors, as a matter of fact. But we should all have unsaved friends, along with our Christian friends. But there comes a time when you have to pull away from these unsaved friends, and you have to pull away from your Christian friends even, and get shut in with God, and hear from God, and hear the voice of God. And get that anointing oil flowing.
Yes.
Come apart, or you'll come apart. Because when you get shut in with God, you get to know His voice. You get to understand His voice. You get to learn how to communicate with Him, to talk to Him, to listen to Him. Even Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 said to His disciples, come on, let's move up the mountain a bit. I have something to tell you. Even Jesus had to draw away from Himself. At one time He went out in a boat away from the crowd. There comes a time when you've got to get away from the crowd. I heard a story in World War II. There was this a prisoner of war camp, and they had all the different huts, and one particular hut full of British soldiers, and for some reason, none of these soldiers in this hut, there's about 15 soldiers in this hut, none of these soldiers cracked under the hand of the German people, the Nazis. And years after the war, they're having tours around these different prisoner of war camps, and the tour guide is taking a bunch of people in to see this hut, and she says, this hut, nobody cracked in this hut. And the Germans never found out how that never cracked. But she says, I'm going to show you today why these British soldiers never cracked under the pressure. And she took them into this little hut. It was on the side of a hill. And right behind the stove moved away, and the soldiers had dug out a cave, a little cave, a little hole in the hill. And whenever one of the men would start to get weak, whenever they felt the pressure was going to crack, they would take their buddy and they would shove him in behind the stove. And in the side of the wall, there was carved out a face of Jesus. And they would sit there with a candle. And they would sit there all night. Why? Because one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. Listen, when you feel like cracking, when you feel like the pressure's too much and you can't do anymore, get shut in with God. Get shut away from the mighty crowd. Get shut in with God. You'll never crack. You'll never crack. Listen, number four, start pouring out. Start pouring out. Keep pouring. Verse 5. As she kept pouring, the oil kept flowing. There's no lack of oil. There's lack of vessels. God will give it to you if He can get it through you. Let me throw this one out to you. Maybe shudder some of your theology. Empty vessels brought the flow. Empty vessels brought the anointing. We don't have the right to have the anointing unless there are unsaved people, empty vessels, sitting in our church. God's not interested in a little bless me club. God's not interested in a little bless me club so we can gauge our spirituality by the size of the goosebumps we have in our arms. Now, thank God for the goosebumps. Thank God for the anointing. But I believe, listen, empty vessels bring the anointing. Because as soon as the empty vessel stopped, the oil stopped flowing. What am I saying? Back to what I said to begin with. Bring him. Bring him. Bring him. What did she say to her son? Bring me another one. And when he stopped bringing, the oil stopped flowing. Can you imagine that woman just standing there with this little pot, 6-inch pot. Up to the top. Quickly, 18 gallons these pots held.
18 gallons. And the more she poured, the bigger her eyes got. Empty vessels bring God on the scene. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Now, chew that one over, because that's maybe a shock to some of you, but I saw it. It just blew me open when I saw that. Empty vessels bring the anointing. God will give it to you if you can get it through you. Pour out on others, and God will pour out on you. Always be willing to give. Always be willing to give. My grandmother, she's gone to be with the Lord now, but 40 years ago, my grandmother, my dad's mother, Granny Cameron, was dying of cancer. The doctor gave her 4 weeks to live. And she was in a Sunday service one night, Glenn. You met my granny, didn't you? Did you meet my granddad? My granny. Yeah, well, my granny was there, too. So, anyway, so, because he was nowhere without granny, tell me. It was like Laurel and Hardy, granny and granddad. So, she was in church one Sunday night. She gets the news from the doctor. And when they had a prayer, when they opened the thing for prayer, my grandmother comes out to get prayed for. And as she's standing there, up comes a man in a wheelchair. His name was Hector. And she looked, my grandmother looked at that man and says, oh, he needs it more than I do. But she's dying. She's got a month to live. But God gives it to you if he can get it through you. She says, she started praying for Hector. And as she started praying for Hector, God healed her. And she lived many, many years. She died just a few years ago, over 82 years of age. Because she gave it away. God will give it to you. Keep pouring. The oil will keep flowing when there's empty vessels. Can I hear an amen? Finally, she testifies. Start pouring out. Start talking about it. She went and told the man of God of the miracle. We have to testify what we have seen and what we have believed. If you don't testify, who's going to benefit from it? If God heals you and you don't testify, who'll benefit? Remember the three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were in the fiery furnace. They were having a good old Pentecostal hoedown. I mean, here they were, and the fire was falling. They were not even saved. They didn't even smell like smoke. They were having a great time. There was a fourth man in there. Like I said, the Son of God, the Holy Ghost was there. And they were having a great time. They could have stayed there forever. But it wasn't until they came out. And Nebuchadnezzar said, they don't even smell a smoke. And listen, another thing too, all their bands are loosed. See, when the Holy Ghost falls, when the anointing falls, it releases you. And Nebuchadnezzar said, listen, my God, your God will be my God. And he swings around, he says to the nation, and their God will be your God. Because they testified. She went, and she testified. John the Baptist is in the prison. His days are numbered. He gets discouraged. And he says to his disciples, go and see that Jesus, and see if he is the Messiah. And they come to Jesus, and Jesus said, listen, go tell John what you've seen. Just tell him what you've seen. The dumb talk, the blind see, the lame walk, and the good news is preached to the poor. That was a code in there. The good news is preached to the poor, because the Jews wouldn't let the poor people in the temple. They kept the poor people out. It was only those who could afford the pigeons and the doves that could get into the temple. And they priced it so much, the high priest had priced it so much. That's why Jesus said, this is called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of robbers, a den of thieves. The disciples come back to John and said, well, I'll tell you what we've seen. They testified. And John sat in that prison knowing everything's all right. Everything's all right. Can I hear my name, man? Are you enjoying this tonight? Very quickly. Don't talk theory. A man or a woman with an experience will never be at the mercy of a man or a woman with a theory. Testify. When you talk about your unsaved loved ones, say they're not saved yet. You and your boys go and sell the oil and live on what is rest, what is left. They all lived happily ever after. Why? Because the anointing abides. 1 John 1, 2:27 says, the anointing is in you, remains in you, it abides in you. The anointing abides. Listen to this. Number one, she cries. Number two, she sighs. Number three, he replies. Number four, she complies. Number five, God supplies. They all lived happily ever after. Listen to this. Everybody stand. The anointing brings household salvation. But she had to do something. She had to do what the man of... She cried. She testified. She complied. She did something about it. My Aunt Chrissy, Chrissy's going to be with the Lord now, but that's my dad's sister. She was married to Charlie. Charlie was a Marine, a tough Marine. And just as life would have it, after she was married just a few months, Chrissy got saved. Married unsaved when she was married. Married an unsaved man, got saved a few months later. And Charlie didn't want anything to do with the Lord. And for years, Chrissy spoke to Charlie about giving his life to Jesus. And every time she spoke about Jesus, he would fight with her. And he would stomp out of the house. And after 25 years, Chrissy said, I've had it. I'm not going to talk about Jesus again. And for 2 years, she never spoke about Jesus to Charlie. And one day, she's coming down the stairs. It was a cold winter's morning. Charlie had already been down. He wasn't feeling too well. He's getting up in years. He's down making a cup of tea. Chrissy's walking down the stairs. And the Holy Spirit has said to Chrissy, ask him one more time. And she said, no. Just in her spirit, she said, no, I can't do it. I can't stand to follow it. He's done too well. I'm getting old. I just can't stand the aggravation. You remember that, Chrissy? And she went around the stairs. She went over to the kitchen to get a cup of tea. And as she was standing there, the Holy Spirit said, ask him one more time. And she said, no, I can't do it. I can't do it. So she sits down, Chrissy across from him beside the fireplace. And as she sat there, the Holy Spirit said, just really audibly to her, ask him one more time. So she looked at him and said, Charlie, have you never thought of giving your life to Jesus? And Charlie began to cry. That strong, tough Marine began to weep. And he said, Chris, I thought you'd never ask me again. I thought you would never ask me again. Listen, cry out. Maybe some of you have never asked your friends for a long time. Maybe you have a sister or a brother, husband or a wife, father, mother, you've got to ask, and you've said, I can't stand the fallout. Listen to the word of the Lord, and God sent me here to tell you, ask him one more time. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You may be here tonight, and you may be here, and you've never given your heart to Jesus. You may be here because your dad or mom is here, or somebody's brought you here, and you've never given your life to Jesus. And you're going to say, Robert, I want to give my heart to Jesus. Very quickly, slip your hand up right now. Who'll be number one? Quickly, let me see that hand. I want to give my life to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who'll be number one? Quickly. I want to give my life to Jesus. Everybody saved. I wonder if you're here tonight and you say, Robert, I am saved, but I want, just like you're talking about that anointing and household salvation, I want to see my family saved. I want to be the one that will stand in the gap for my family. Let me see that hand tonight. Come on, get them right up. Yes, 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 yes. Now listen, believe it possible. Secondly, prepare for it. Start praying. Start getting in the closet. Start realizing what you have in your hand. Don't nag him and drag him. Use wisdom. And thirdly, receive it. Father, I thank you tonight for the anointing. Lord, the anointing is powerful. And Father, I thank you for it. I thank you for these people gathered here tonight. Now, Lord, I just pray on them. Lord, just impart tonight as a vision for household salvation. Impart to them, Lord, a vision to see their friends saved, a vision to see their family saved, a vision to see their neighbors saved. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come against doubt, I come against fear, I come against the words of the wicked one, in Jesus' name. Father, I release them in Jesus' name to be bold, to be strong, and to speak forth your word. Lord, impart to them an anointing. Let them see what they have in their house. See what they have in their hand. It's not just a little oil. It's the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And Father, I thank you for that tonight. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, you may be seated. Now listen, you are going to feel a difference tonight because there's been an impartation of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to stir up that gift that is within you. Can I hear an amen? That anointing of the Holy Ghost, stir it up. Stir it up. Now listen, I know time is gone, but I want to do something tonight. This beautiful box here is called the birthing box. Now, this birthing box, I was praying one day, it's a few years ago now, and I was thinking about that scripture, when Zion travails, she brings forth sons and daughters. Zion is the church. Zion, we're the Zion of the Lord. And when you and I begin to get before the Lord, we don't just travail for nothing. We travail and we bring forth. And I want you by the end of this weekend, tonight and tomorrow, start writing down the names of your unsaved family members. Just the first name, Paul, Peter, Fiona, Kathy, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and stick them in this box. I'll tell you why it's good to see this box, the birthing box. See, we've had blessing boxes, we've had building boxes. This is a birthing box. We're going to birth our families into the kingdom. Thank you. We're going to birth our families into the kingdom. And what I saw was this. Sometimes when you come into church in a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, let's face it, let's be just honest about it, right? We're just family here. Sometimes you don't feel like it. Are you right? Or am I just odd? I mean, there's some things I come to church and I wouldn't be there if I wasn't a preacher. But I suppose I have to be there because somebody would tell. But you know what I'm saying? Just you can be tired sometimes and weary. And, you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Or do you? You just get weary sometimes and weary and well-doing. And you come in and you say, well, I'll just sit down. I'm going to be quieter. I'll sit down and let some of the younger people do it. Get out of my way. There's no young people going to praise God for me. Amen? I've practiced praise all my life. They don't even know what praise is all about. I know what praise is about. Hallelujah. So why leave it to them? Come on.
Amen. Amen.
If you can't praise God for yourself, start thinking that Peter, Paul, and Mary, and John, and Phyllis, and Margaret. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And Christine. Start thinking of them. And I'll tell you, if that doesn't motivate you, you ain't got any motivation. You start praising God. Yes, I'll praise. As I praise, I travail. We travail not just in prayer. We travail in praise. Praise brings the victory. Can I hear your name?
Amen.
You going to do it? Put the names in?
Hallelujah.
Stretch out your hand. We're going to pray tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, that you have given us within our grasp the anointing to see our family saved. The power to see our family saved. Lord, it's you that saves them. But Lord, we have a part. We can pray for them. We can talk to them. We can bring them. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for this birthing box. I pray for every name that is in here. Lord, it may take a year. It may take 7 years. It may take 17 years. But Lord, your delays are not denials. Hallelujah. Your delays are not denials. You hear every one of our prayers. Our prayers get there. Some take a longer journey than others, but they get there just the same. And Father, I pray for every name in this box. Bring them in. 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 Can I hear an amen? Give us our city. Give us our city. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen,
amen, amen.
Well, last night, Brother Bill Smith here, wonderful, wonderful ministry last night. Then this morning, Brother Clement jumped right on top of it. Amen. And then this afternoon, Dr. No. But along in their ministry, all three of them touched on the same subject somewhere in their ministry. And I don't know if you can think of what that was, but I'll tell you what it was. It was the rapture. So I'm going to have a little something to say about it for a few minutes. We're going to get raptured in Jesus. Amen. But the rapture heresy came into being about 165 years ago. That's all the older it is. And it's picked up by the mainline Pentecostals and the Baptists. The rest of the mainline denominations, most of them, never heard and still don't know what you're talking about when you talk about the rapture to them. They don't know. The Armenians and the Russian Orthodox have never. They're a large denomination, both of them, and they have never been taught anything about a rapture. The Armenian people have always been taught that they will be here during the tribulation. They've always. I know all about that because Brother Brother Shakarian was an Armenian. And he used to talk about it and tell me about the things in the Armenian church and about the bearded ones and the holy jumpers, and that they all prophesied that the body of Christ would be here to be God's witness and to be the battle axe that God would use during that time of tribulation. But this is something that's just come up in the last 165 years. Does anybody know? If you know, raise your hand where it came from. Just raise your hand if you know where it came from. That's amazing. All of this great teaching and nobody knows where it came from. Shame on you. You should study history a little bit. That's what history books are for. Yeah. In the 1830s, I'll give you a little history lesson. We'll read your encyclopedia, your history books on church history. In the 1830s, there was a Scottish lass by the name of Margaret MacDonald who was kind of a seer. And she was in her teens, and she had a vision of the saints coming up out of the ground and rising up in the air. And Darby got a hold of this vision of hers, and between Darby and Schofield, they made a doctrine out of it. Now, you should know. Do you know who Schofield is? Who is Schofield? Huh? Do you know anything about him? There's a Bible called the Schofield Bible. Is that all you know about him? Do you know who Schofield is? He's the second man. He's the second federal judge that was ever. What did they do to Clinton? Impeached. He's the second federal judge ever impeached. There's been a third one now that was impeached here a few years ago in Florida. But he's the second one. He was impeached because he was such a scoundrel and did so many things that they impeached him for taking bribes as a judge. And he was impeached. Then he was put in prison. And while he was in prison, he supposedly got saved. And began to write the Schofield Bible. And he picked up all of Darby's teachings from Margaret MacDonald's vision. He picked up all of Darby's teachings and incorporated into the Schofield Bible, which became the Bible that Pentecostals and Baptists have used. So we've been brainwashed with Schofield and Darby's teachings of Margaret MacDonald. And that is exactly what we have. Before that time, nobody ever heard or thought of a rapture. And the only people today who basically believe that teaching is the Pentecostal and Baptist denominations. All the rest of them don't believe that. Now you're saying you're taking something away from. No, I'm telling you the truth. Doc was talking about brother. Watchman Nee, and the Chinese people said, "Why didn't you tell us there wasn't a rapture? You lied to us." How many million did that got killed by the communists over there because they were Christians? And they said, "You lied to us. You told us there wasn't going to be any tribulation, that we was going to be going to the rapture." Well, there's nobody on the face of the earth that can have more tribulation than the Chinese people had in the 50s and early 60s. At the congressional record of our Congress says that there was a minimum of 60 million Chinese people killed for their faith. That's in our record. That's in the congressional record put in there by Congress, that they were killed for their faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, where on earth can you find more tribulation than that? Now, I know there's been great tribulation in Africa, and there's been about a million or a million and a half killed over there, and we've stood by and not hollered and done anything about it, and it's to our shame. It's to our shame that's happened. So when I was a kid, I heard almost every sermon that was preached, it ended in two ways. It either ended in, "You better get ready because the rapture's coming," or "You're going to have to take the mark of the beast." I'll talk about the mark of the beast another day. But now I'm talking about the rapture. And we were, and from the pulpit, many a time I've heard the preacher say, "You farmers, don't paint your barns, don't waste your money, don't paint your barns, fix the fence with baling wire, and don't send your kids to college. You're wasting your money, and it's a detriment. Don't do it." I've heard that many a time from the pulpit when I was a kid. So what have we got today because of that teaching? We've got abortion. We've got the Bible out of the school, and we had Bill Clinton. That's a fact. But what should they have been teaching? They should have been teaching Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus chapter 20, and Deuteronomy 27. Now, if you don't know what that is, mark it down, write it down, and go read them. And if they'd have been teaching that from the pulpit, we wouldn't have had what we've had these last 30 years, because we'd had a generation that had some reverence and honor and fear of God in their hearts if we'd have been taught Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, and Deuteronomy 27. And we need to get back in from the pulpit the teaching of the Word of God, so that there will be a reverent fear in the lives of our children and our own selves, so that we can be a holy people before the Lord to walk in righteousness for His name's sake. Now, that brings me to one other thing. We talk about the rapture and the tribulation and all of this. You realize, or I guess if you don't, you will in a minute, that when Jesus came, He was here 30 years on the earth before He was recognized. But He was here all the time, wasn't He? So we had an overlap between law and grace for 30 years before Jesus became known, didn't we? Now, we've come down to the end of the age. We've come down to the end of grace. And it's the time of the kingdom. And I believe that we're in an overlap right now between grace and the kingdom. Just as at the time when Jesus came, that we were in an overlap from His birth until He was made known, that 30-year period. Now, I don't know if it's 30 years. I don't know if it's 50 years. I don't know. Well, we're in that period of time right now. And I'll prove it to you. Revelation chapter 18. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I should read it all, but I'm going to start at verse 15. Revelation 18, chapter 18. Revelation 18, verse 15. And I hope you made a note about Leviticus chapter 18 and 20 and Deuteronomy 27. Study it, read it, put it to heart. We want the blessing, but we've got to deserve the blessing. And unless we obey the word of the Lord, He says, keep my commandments. And then He says, do them. And that's exactly what He means. And unless we do that, we'll have the curses and not the blessing. But I want the blessing, so I want to do it. Okay, Revelation chapter 15. The merchants of these things, now we could have gone back, but this is picking up here. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster, airplanes, trucks, and boats, and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea and by air, stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto that great city? And they cast dust off their heads, and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships, airplanes, and commerce in the sea by reason, and the air by reason of her costliness. For in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and thou holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you of her. What happened in one hour in New York? The Twin Towers came down. What were the Twin Towers? Do you know what they were? They were the financial center of the world. Not of America, of the world. And there were 80-some countries who had offices in the Twin Towers, and there were 30-some nations that their financial center was in the Twin Towers. All the finances of their nation was handled through the Twin Towers. And in one hour, they came down. And the dust of that place, they had to wash them with hoses to try and get it off of them. And it says, her smoke cometh up burning. And you know that the Twin Towers is still burning today? It is still burning today. Now, that prophecy right there was fulfilled on September the 11th. It will never be done again. That prophecy is fulfilled in our time, right now. Now, there's another prophecy that's fulfilled that isn't in the Bible, in a way, and people don't even realize it, and the person that's fulfilling it doesn't know that he's fulfilling God's Word, but it's George Bush. What has this caused to happen in the world? It has caused a coming together of all the nations of the earth, such as the UN was unable to do. They were unable to get all the nations to really cooperate together. And God has used George Bush to cause the nations of the earth to cooperate. And from this day time forward, they will continue that cooperation together, such as they have never done before. And it won't break up. It will continue. Now, George Bush has been used for that unbeknownst to himself. But it has happened. So, one world government is stronger today than it was on the 10th day of September. The one world government is coming to pass. But God said, if my people will humble themselves and pray that he will hear from heaven and will heal our land, will confess our sins and repent, God said he will heal our land. America is not done. Satan has used America to bring the nations of the earth and used America as a cover-up for satanic, for his purpose. Satan has. But God's going to turn it to good and for his glory, and there's going to be a move of God that has already started in the earth, such as we have never seen and has never been known. That's arising in the earth, and men and women are going to come to repentance and salvation because of the glory and the wonder of God that's going to be manifested in the earth. Amen. I believe that. Amen. And we're going to see an outpouring of the presence of God such as this world has never yet seen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, I've said my piece. Robert, come sing for us.
It's funny because Glenn was just talking about if my second Chronicles 7 and 14. And this afternoon I was writing a song. And I haven't sung it before, so I'm going to sing it tonight. But it's just about that. It goes like this.
If my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and make a change, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. If they humble themselves and cry out to me, I will bring them victory. I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I'll bring a healing to the nation and I'll restore their family. I'll reclaim their possessions if my people turn back to me. If my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and make a change, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. If they humble themselves and cry out to me, I will bring them the victory. I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I'll bring a healing to their nation and I'll reclaim their family and I will restore their possessions if my people come back to me.
This is a prophetic song. If my people, I'm going to sing it to you again. I'm going to sing it. But I just want you to realize it's a prophetic song to you. is a prophetic song to us. Can I hear an amen?
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and make a change, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. If they humble themselves and cry out to me, I will bring them the victory. I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I'll bring a healing to their nation, and I'll reclaim their family, and I will restore their possession. If my people come back to me,
if my people who are called by my name, that might change now. You turn it down, just change. Will humble themselves and come from their wicked ways and repent. I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. And I studied that word land, and it's the word eretz, E-R-E-T-Z. And it has a threefold interpretation. Number one, it means I'll heal your nation. I'll heal your nation. And how many know tonight our nation needs a healing? Second thing, it means I'll heal your possessions. I'll heal your possessions. God wants to prosper us. God doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to bless us as He trusts us, if we turn back to Him from our wicked ways. And thirdly, He says, I'll heal your clan. Your clan. What does that mean? That's the Scottish word for family. Listen to the word. Listen to the word of the Lord tonight.
If my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and make a change, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. If they humble themselves and cry out to me, I will bring them the victory. I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.